Two young Moravians heard of an island in the West Indies where an atheist British owner had 2,000 to 3,000 slaves. And the owner had said, no preacher, no clergyman will ever stay on this island. If he's shipwrecked, we'll keep him in a separate house until he has to leave. But he's never going to talk to any of us about God. I'm through with all that nonsense. 3,000 slaves from the jungles of Africa brought to an island in the Atlantic. And there to live and die without hearing of Christ. Two young Moravians heard about it. They sold themselves to the British planter and used the money they received from the sale, for he paid no more than he would for any slave, to pay their passage out to his island, for he wouldn't even transport them. And as the ship left the river at Hamburg, left its pier in the river at Hamburg, and was going out into the North Sea carried with the tide, the Moravians had come from Herrnhut to see these two lads off in the early 20s, never to return again, for this wasn't a four-year term. They'd sold themselves into lifetime slavery, simply that as slaves they could be as Christians, where these others were. The families were there weeping, for they knew they'd never see them again. And they wondered why they were going and questioned the wisdom of it. And as the gap widened and the houses had been cast off and were being curled up there on the pier, and the young boys saw the widening gap, one lad with his arm linked through the arm of his fellow raised his hand and shouted across the gap the last words that were heard from them. They were these. May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. And this became the core of Moravian mission. And this is the only reason for being, that the lamb that was slain may receive the reward of his suffering.
A pretty powerful video. I've seen that probably 5 to 10 different times over the last few years, and just an amazing story. You know, two young men who heard the call of the mission of God to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. And two young men who trusted in the power and the promises of God, who literally were willing to leave it all behind for the sake of the mission. I will tell you that God's plans for them did end up changing over time, even though they were willing to stay as slaves after a couple years, they were removed from where they were. And God actually ended up using them in some other incredible ways. They actually helped plant thousands of churches in the area they were. Also, one of the men was very influential, and a man named John Wesley, you may have heard of, coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Wesley is one of the great revival preachers of the 1700s, so one of these two men were very influential in that. But however, at the time, with these two men leaving, as they boarded the boat, you know, as far as they knew, this was it. Right? As far as they knew, this was where their life was going to be spent, living as slaves with the hopes of rescuing people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This should challenge us as we consider the great cost of the Great Commission. It's a great cost for us to make disciples of all nations. The story we just heard demands the cost, demands of the mission. You know, they drove these two men away from their families, drove two men away from comfort, ease, drove them to give up any personal rights. Right, the cost, the demands of the mission of God, they're high. They're weighty cost. This morning as we gather together as a church, we come to a passage that also reminds us that this mission of God is a costly mission. It's not an easy mission. It's a mission that demands our all. If you want to actively be involved in the mission of God, there is a great price that you and I must be willing to pay. Before we get to the passage, which is found in the second half of Exodus 4, let's just briefly review what we already touched on throughout our study of Exodus. I'll just give you some maybe themes that we've talked through the last few weeks, and these are going to be very important for us as we consider the mission that God has given to his people. These are the themes, as mentioned, we've already talked about in Exodus. Exodus is a book that is centered on the mission of God, this mission of redemption. So first, already in Exodus, we're reminded that God is a God who keeps his promises. In the book of Genesis, God made some incredible promises, and particularly a credible promise to a man named Abraham, that how God was going to use him and his family to bless the nations, bless the earth through him. So that was the promise in Genesis, but then we get to Exodus. We see how God is realizing that promise to Abraham. In Genesis, God's people are a very small number, but as we get to Exodus, they're large. They're large in number. God is growing his people because he's faithful to his promise. Then we talked about our legacy, how we want to spend our lives, how we want to use our lives to invest in others. You may remember the sermon that we talked about two ladies, midwives, who invested their lives to saving babies. You know, baby boys are being killed by a tyrant, Pharaoh, which should challenge us how we are spending our lives, what kind of legacy we want to leave behind. And that we also learn that God is providentially guiding our lives. In Exodus, maybe remember how Moses was born and how God providentially cared for him, kept him alive, how providentially he shaped his life for the mission he was calling him to do. Likewise, God is providentially caring for our lives as well. So even if you don't see God at work in your life, our dear friend, trust, because of Exodus, other passages in scriptures, that God is active. He is present, changing the lives of his children. Then we learn that God is a personal God. You may remember the sermon that Lent preached, that God gave to his people the name Yahweh, I am. This reminds us that God is not far off. He's not some far-off God in some far-off corner of the universe, that he's watching us from a distance. Rather, he's the I am. He is with us. He is Yahweh. He is present. He is active. Then last week, if you're here, we learned a lot about God's power, how we should trust in God's power, how we should forsake all of our excuses, seeing them as being nothing more than sinful unbelief. We should trust in God's power, this power that is interceding for us, his power that meets us in our weakness. So each of these things we looked at thus far are very helpful for us this morning as we further consider the mission of God, as we take time to further consider the cost for us to be involved in this mission. So that is our intro this morning. Let me invite you to turn in your copy of the scriptures to Exodus 4. As mentioned, we're going to look at the second half of Exodus 4, starting in verse 18. All the way through verse 31. Let me read through this text for you, then we'll pray, and then we'll work through this passage as we consider the cost, as we count the cost this morning. So Exodus 4, starting at verse 18. I'll be reading out of the ESV. This is what the scripture says. It says, Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I put in your power, but I'll harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, yours is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.' At a lodging place long on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, 'Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me.' So he let him alone. It was then said that she said, 'A bridegroom of blood,' because of circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, 'Go into the wilderness to meet Moses.' So he went and met him at the mountain of God, and kissed him. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel, they had seen their affliction. They bowed their heads and worshiped. That's God's word for us this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word this morning for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that your spirit would be very powerful in our hearts, that your spirit would change us into the image of your Son. And we pray that all that we do would be bring glory to Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So this morning I got 3 points for you, and I'll give them to you here, as always. So here are the points. The first point we're going to look at this morning is this: the mission will not allow us to be comfortable. Okay, so the mission will not allow us to be comfortable. And the second point will be this: the mission will not allow us to be half-hearted. And finally, the third point is just this: the mission's rewards are everlasting. Okay, so the mission's rewards are everlasting. So as we work through this passage, my hope is that we'll be challenged by the first 2 points. So just thinking through these things, this would be hopefully a great challenge to our own lives and our own hearts. And then as we get to the last point, the third point, I hope this provides motivation to us, motivation to do the mission. The heart of this sermon, just like the heart of similar last week, it's going to be on mission. It's going to be challenging us to forsake all, to leave excuses behind, to trust in God's power, and to walk by faith into the mission of God. Because that's going to be our hope for us this morning. So the first point: the mission will not allow us to be comfortable. So I think one of the great reasons why, as Christians, it's so hard for us to live in the mission set before us, to truly embrace the mission of God, is because it is such a stretching mission. The mission of God is one that requires us to be stretched in every way. And if we're honest, we just do not like to be stretched. As mankind, it's said that we are creatures of comfort. So things that are familiar to us are the things that we tend to like. A good portion of our life involves us trying to make ourselves as comfortable as possible. Right? We like comfort. We want comfort. We pursue comfort. Yet it is comfort which is often the very thing that wars against us as we consider our role and our involvement in the mission of God. The mission of God is a mission that is anything but comfortable. To go back once again to the story of these two young Moravians, right? Comfort, if comfort would have won out, these men simply would have just stayed at home. Right? If comfort would have won out, they would have just stayed with their families. Comfort would have won out, they would have just been safe. If comfort would have won out, right, their mouths would have been shut. This would have been much easier to do. This would have been the comfortable thing to do. If they would have stayed in comfort, right, there would have been no real cost to them. However, the two young men, in God's grace, realized that comfort was not going to complete the mission of God. A payment of comfort had to be paid. In our text this morning, we see that Moses also had a cost that he had to pay, a cost to leave comfort behind to pursue the mission of God. Remember the first 40 years of Moses' life, he was in Egypt. And then he fled from Egypt to Midian, where he was in our text, and he was there for 40 years. So 40 years would have taken place, and during that time, you know, Moses got married to a woman named Zipporah, which our text tells us. They had sons. You know, over the 40 years since Moses left Egypt, he would have settled down. He would have had a successful career as being a shepherd. During those 40 years, it seemed like he developed a strong relationship with his father-in-law, a man named Jethro. But he would have been secure. I'm guessing there would have been a number of things that would have made him comfortable where he was. It would have just been easy for Moses to stay put, which is probably one of the reasons why in chapters 3 and 4, he offers so many excuses. He doesn't want to do these things. He wants to be comfortable. He doesn't want the mission. He didn't want to leave his comfort behind. I think this is very true of all of us. When we see the mission, We tend to offer excuses because we do not want to leave our comfort. We want to stay with that which is familiar. However, in God's grace, at the beginning of our text this morning, we see Moses leave his comfort to pursue the mission. In our passage, starting in verse 18, Moses goes to Jethro, his father-in-law, and tells him that he has to hit the road, that he has to leave Midian, and he has to go to Egypt. I will say it's interesting how he does this. Moses gives Jethro kind of like a half-truth of his desire to head to Egypt. So rather than being up front, telling Jethro that he's leaving because of the mission of God in our text, he tells us that he wants to go back to Egypt to see if his brothers are still alive. In doing so, I think he is somehow maybe trying to hold on to comfort. He's trying to maybe break it easy to his family. He's trying to avoid maybe some type of humiliation. As I mentioned, this might have been some type of attempt to him to hold on to comfort, not being as upfront. So on a side note, I think we always are to be upfront about the mission of God, you know, especially with those who you love. Be upfront what you feel God is leading you to do. Now, obviously, there's times we need to be sensitive and move with wisdom how we talk about the mission of God, especially if it's in persecuted places. But far too often in our culture, we almost try to bait and switch. It's almost what Moses is kind of doing in this text. We present one thing, but we have intentions of doing something else. So be upfront, right? Be upfront about the mission. In our text, Moses, as he leaves comfort, right? He packs up his wife and his sons. The text tells us he sits them on a donkey, and they make the long trek to Egypt with the staff of God in his hand. Right? There is nothing that is comfortable about this scene. The mission of God would not allow Moses just to stay in Midian. Rather, the mission of God drove Moses from comfort, the comfort of Midian, into harm's way in Egypt. So yes, in our text, Moses did learn that those who wanted him dead in Exodus 2 have now died. Right, so there was maybe some safety there. But Moses knew if he would go to Egypt with a message of God, and he knew that they would not be favorable to this. He knew by him going to Egypt, he was going into harm's way. Yet, because of God's grace, Moses went. Moses left for the mission. This morning, as we sit here, as we are challenged by the cost, be challenged to give up comfort. This is what the mission demands for us. We need to realize if we are going to faithfully live out the mission of God through our lives, it will cause us to be uncomfortable. We cannot be comfortable and pursue the mission at the same time. You cannot faithfully complete the mission of God by sitting in comfort and safety. If we're going to pursue the mission of God, we need to be willing to put ourselves in harm's way. Before we move on, let me give you two ways that you might be able to get uncomfortable for the sake of the mission. So first, maybe some of you here need to go. So like Moses and his family, like the two Moravian men, you need to pack up your stuff. You need to head to a dangerous place, all for the sake of the mission of God. In the world that we now live, there are millions upon millions who have not even heard of God's love, who have not even heard of the name of Jesus Christ. And these people will not hear of Jesus unless someone like you goes to them and tells them about him. This spring we talked often about the passage in Romans 10, which says this: how will they call on him? Meaning Jesus. How will they call on Jesus in whom they have not believed? And are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Some of you this morning with beautiful feet need to stand up and walk and leave comfort behind, to walk by faith to a land that is dangerous, that you can be dangerous with the gospel. The hope, the prayer of our church from before it even began, that we'd be a sending church, to be used by God to send people all over the world to share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to go on mission to wherever God would leave. And this morning, as you hear the sermon, maybe you need to leave your comfort zone. Maybe you need to leave where you're at to go to the mission field. This winter, Lentz is taking a group down to Louisville for a mission trip or a mission conference. called the Cross Conference. I think we're going to actually hear about that in our announcements. And they invite you to go with him to that trip, to go with him to this conference. So if you think overseas missions is something you might be, God might be leading you to do, right, go to the conference. Learn more about the mission of God. This spring, Robert is taking a small group overseas to the Middle East for a week. And maybe you should go. Maybe rather than using vacation to do something for yourself, maybe you need to use your vacation to go on this trip. Rather than maybe receiving gifts for Christmas, maybe you can ask people to give money to help you cover the cost of this trip so that you can go. Someone's here this morning. We need to apply this text. We need to get out of our comfort zone. And we need to go. We need to go to the places that have not yet heard the gospel. We need to leave comfort behind to share the love of Jesus Christ with those who have yet to hear. But on the other hand, some of us here to apply this text. You need to get out of your comfort zone. You need to stay. You need to stay and truly invest yourself here in our church. A few weeks back, if you're at the fall retreat, you may remember we did this little exercise where we learned that roughly 75% of those at the retreat think they will leave Madison within 5 years. And if so, if that happens, unless we intentionally replace ourselves before we go, in less than 5 years, this church, Red Village Church, right, it will not exist. Right, there will be no more church. Some of you here need to sacrifice comfort of a job promotion, sacrifice comfort of a career advancement, to stay here, to invest yourself here, to love the mission of God here at Red Village. Did you see that God has placed you here to invest yourself here, living on mission for God in Madison? With that, some of you here this morning maybe have to leave your comfort zone, to become members of the church, to become more active in serving, to use your gifts for the good of the church, for the sake of the mission of God here. So you might have to leave your comfort zone of your lifestyle, to see the mission of God greater, become maybe more generous. Some of you here might have to leave your comfort zone of silence, and for the sake of the mission of God, become much more vocal at your place of work and at your school, of sharing the love of Jesus Christ with those around you. Where it is, dear friend, where the mission of God compels you to go, where the mission of God compels you to stay, right? There will be a cost. And that's a promise. There will be a cost. The question we have to ask ourselves, if we're willing to pay it. Are we willing to pay it for the sake of the mission? Comfort will keep us on the sidelines, but the mission of God always pushes us into the game. That's the first point. We cannot hold on to comfort and pursue the mission. The second point, mission will also not allow us to be half-hearted. As we live out our Christian faith, we can't do this half-hearted, the half-hearted behavior. So before coming to Madison, before I was in grad school in Louisville, my family and I were in Green Bay, and I served as an associate pastor at a local church up there. I was kind of doing evangelism and some discipleship things there. And at the church, perhaps the person that I respected more than anyone was this part-time custodian at the church, a man named Joe. Joe was and is just a ball of joyful zeal. In every area of his walk, this man just has so much zeal for the Lord, so much zeal for the gospel. Of all the areas where he's zealous, I think evangelism is at the top. This man, Joe, was always, always sharing his faith. So every UPS driver that came to the church to drop off some boxes, you know, probably like some discipleship stuff or evangelism stuff for me, Joe would be over there talking to this person, the driver, about Jesus, sharing his faith with the UPS driver. Every time I went to the store with Joe, sometimes we had to go to the store, pick up different things for the church. And Joe would end up in a handful of conversations of different people that crossed our path. Right? Loving conversations with these people, telling them about Jesus and how Jesus has changed his life. And I'm telling you, I don't think there was a day that didn't go by that Joe was not sharing his faith with someone. Often, multiple people a day, Joe is testifying to God's love and grace. And it was really kind of convicting and pretty humiliating to me. So here I was, a paid pastoral staff. One of the areas I was in charge of was evangelism. And yet it was Joe, the custodian, who was the one who was teaching, leading me and what it means to share Christ. the many, many lessons that Joe taught me during my time at this church, the one that I think sticks most clearly to me is a phrase that he would tell me. He told me so often. He said, you know, Aaron, the devil owns the fence. Meaning that as Christians, that if we live our lives on the fence, if we're unwilling to pay the cost, whatever the mission of God may be leading you to pay, if we do this half-heartedly, on the fence, our enemy has won. Joe would tell us that the enemy owns a fence. Being half-hearted in our Christianity will not accomplish the mission. Right? This is a radical, an intense mission that God has given to us. And if we're going to fulfill this mission, we have to be all the way there. We can't faithfully fulfill this mission if we go about it halfway, holding on. In our text, I think there's two areas where we can see where we can't be half-hearted. So first, somewhat obviously, we can't be half-hearted in our testimony to God's glory. So verses 21 through 23 of our text, God basically tells Moses that he's going to go back to Egypt, that he's going to testify to Pharaoh, he's going to testify to God's power, that God is going to use Moses to perform miracles, and he's not to do this sheepishly. Right? He is to do this boldly. He was to boldly approach Pharaoh with the mission of God. In addition, Moses is to tell Pharaoh that if he doesn't let God's people go, if he doesn't let God's people go so they can serve him and worship him, that God will even kill his firstborn son. That there is great consequences to Pharaoh if he does not listen. There's great consequences to Pharaoh for keeping God's people in slavery. God's people, our text tells them, tells us, are like a son to him. Right? This is a pretty bold task set before Moses. This isn't something he could do half-heartedly. Can you imagine the courage needed to go up to Pharaoh, to tell him these things, to do these things, and if he doesn't, his son would die. Right? This is not easy. This is not a half-hearted message that we are to proclaim. It's not a message that we do sheepishly. It's a message that we proclaim, trusting that God will do what's best through our proclamation. We're to proclaim boldly, trusting that God in his sovereign plan will always do what is best. In our text, at times we see God takes this proclamation, this bold proclamation, and it ministers to people's hearts, and they believe. So we see at the end of our text, we'll talk about this just a little bit more in just a bit. Other times, God takes his proclamation, and for his purposes, to display his power, he even hardens people's hearts. So what he does with Pharaoh. In our passage, God tells Moses that Pharaoh will not listen to the proclamation because he, God, is going to harden his heart when he hears this message. Because this is what God's plan was, and it is right. This is a bold message that he had to declare. And God would do what is right. He will always do what is right. The Apostle Paul, commenting on this hardening of heart of Pharaoh, tells us in Romans 9, as we live out the mission of God, God in his glory at times will show mercy, will show compassion on those he wants to show compassion and mercy. Other times, like in the story of Pharaoh here, God will harden human hearts. Paul reminds us that God always does what is best and is right with our proclamation. In God's sovereignty, he always does what he feels is right and does what he pleases. So how God will work with our proclamation, right, that is up to him. Right, God will do as he pleases, however he wills. Right, there is mystery, how the Spirit will blow. But in the Scripture, there is no mystery for us on how we are to proclaim. We are to proclaim boldly. Boldly proclaim the message of God. The mission of God is one that we cannot do halfway. We cannot proclaim with a half-hearted heart. And second, in our text, we also see we can't be half-hearted in following God's commands. If we're going to fulfill the commission, if we're going to fulfill the mission of God, we have to obey. We have to follow his commands. We must strive to, with our whole hearts, obey God. So in our text, there's this really kind of odd story right in the middle of the passage. We see Moses has almost this lackadaisical attitude towards God's commands. An attitude where he chooses to half-heartedly follow the commands of God. This kind of odd story starts in verse 24 of our text. The text tells us that the Lord was so angry at Moses that he sought to put Moses to death. Which is, by the way, this is the second time in chapter 4 that we see God so angry at Moses. However, this time, God is so angry, he even sought to kill Moses. The anger that God had towards Moses was over his disobedience. In our text, we see that Moses was half-hearted at best when it came to God's command. In particular, the command to have his son circumcised. So without knowing the context, the importance of circumcision, if you don't know what that stands for, let's just take a trip back to Genesis once again. So God, as he came to Abraham, as he made these promises, this covenant to him, God told Abraham that he was to circumcise his sons, and that was going to be a sign of the testimony between God and him. This is the sign, the symbol that Abraham and his family were going to be God's covenant people. This is the sign to show that they were distinctly God's people, the circumcision. So on the eighth day, a baby boy was ceremoniously circumcised, and he was welcomed into the covenant community. Because this is important. This is a big deal to God. This is a big deal that he expected his people to follow and to obey. However, in our text, for a reason, Moses was apathetic to this command. For some reason, he didn't want to obey. He didn't follow the commands of God, and he chose to disobey. He did not have his son circumcised. And this was enough for God to seek his life. So angry God gets when we do not follow his commands. However, in our text, thankfully, for Moses, his wife, Zipporah, she intervenes, and she circumcised their son. And he touched Moses' feet with the foreskin. And through this action, God spared Moses. I will say, I don't have really any idea what all the implications are to this story. I was trying to look at different commentaries, and no one really understands all the actions of why this took place, why this particular action of placing the foreskin on his feet save Moses. However, what scholars did agree, they did agree that this command was one that God expected Moses to do. It's the command that God expects, when God gives commands to his people, God expects us to do them. And this is also part of the cost of the mission. Whatever God would have us to do, we are to do. So we don't complain. We don't try to avoid God's commands. We don't try to make excuses for not walking in God's commands. We obey. Right, we do not sit on the fence when it comes to the commands of God. In our text, in our lives, the mission of God costs us any type of half-hearted behavior. So these first two points really should challenge us as we seek to live a mission in our life. I said again, it will cost you. The mission of God will cost you. That is a promise throughout the scriptures. There's a great cost to following after God. Jesus Christ even says that we need to be willing to leave all behind to follow after him. For us as a church, if by God's grace, we become more entrenched in this community, if we become more active and involved in foreign missions, we need not to be naive to think that it'll be easy. There will be a cost. It will cost us our comfort. It will cost us how we spend our time and our energy. We'll have to say goodbye to security. Right, mission, the mission of God will not allow us to keep these. The mission will cost us to live our lives according to his way. The mission will cause us to be holy, holy people. Right, holiness matters to God. Our obedience matters. It will require us to persevere, even if we don't see the things we hope to see, even if we are met with hard hearts. The question we have to ask ourselves is if we're willing to pay the cost, whatever that cost may be. Imagine be challenged by these first two points of this sermon. Be challenged by the things that we need to do for this mission. Then we get to the third point. Let's be motivated to do this mission. The third point of our text this morning was this, our sermon is this. The mission's rewards are eternal. So even though the mission is demanding, the costs are high, the rewards that come with it are worth it. The rewards for the mission far outweigh the cost of the mission. Which I think tells us something how great the rewards are. I've already said many times, this is a high cost, but the rewards are higher still. The rewards of the mission should motivate us, compel us to sign up for the mission. The rewards of the mission should compel us to join in active duty in the mission of God. So again, to go back to our passage, after this odd story in verses 24 and 26, starting in verse 27, we see that Moses meets up his brother Aaron. They meet him up at the mountain of God. This is where God met Moses in Exodus 3, where we've seen the burning bush. So they meet up there. Moses fills Aaron in what God is going to do. He tells Aaron the signs which God are going to perform, or is going to perform to testify to his strength. Aaron believes. Aaron joins Moses on the mission. And the two, Moses and Aaron, head to Egypt. They head to Egypt together on mission. And they go to Egypt and they gather all the elders of the people of Israel together. Aaron speaks on Moses' behalf. He intercedes. God uses power through the signs of Moses. The different signs that we learned about last week. In verse 31 of our text, the scripture tells us that the people believed. The people believed that God was with them. The people believed that God was keeping his promises. The people believed that God was going to deliver them from their afflictions. And our text ends with the people of God bowing their heads in the worship of God. Our passage ends with God being glorified as people are worshiping him. Right? This is the great reward of the mission, that God's glory is made known, that Moses is used by God to draw people to himself to worship. Dear friends, this is part of the reward that we have. The reward for this mission is knowing that as we actively engage ourselves in the mission of God, that by his grace, God is drawing sinners to himself to worship. This is why we do the mission. This is our motivation for the mission. This is why we're so willing to pay whatever cost we have to pay. That God is glorified through the worship of sinners. Just think about this. Just think how awesome it must have been for Moses and Aaron to see the people of Israel bowing their heads in worship of God. Dear friend, dear Christian, just think how awesome it would be to see your family member or your coworker or your neighbor or your classmate. How awesome it would be to be used by God to see them worship. Can you imagine how awesome it would be to see people at your place of work coming to know Jesus because you were on mission, because you proclaimed the gospel, and you see them bowing their heads in worship of God? Would this not be awesome? Right? Does this not outweigh the cost of the mission? Right? Does not the cost of the mission pale in comparison to the rewards that the mission offers? I love the John Piper book that some of you have read, titled Let the Nations Be Glad, which is a book centered on mission. And Piper opens his book with these now famous words. Here it says, mission is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Mission exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions. Because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over, and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, mission will be no more. It's a temporary necessity. But worship, and this is eternal, worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and the goal of missions. It is the goal of missions, because in missions we are simply aiming to bring the nations into white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples and the greatness of God. And he quotes Psalm 97, which says this, says that the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many close lands be glad. Then he quotes Psalm 67, which says this, let the people praise thee, O God, let all the peoples praise thee, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. He goes on to say, worship is also the fuel of missions. Passion for God and worship precedes the offer of God in preaching. You cannot commend would you do not cherish? Missionaries will never cry out, let the nations be glad, who cannot say from his heart, I rejoice in the Lord. I will be glad and exult in thee. I will sing praises to thy name, O Most High God. Missions begins and it ends in worship. So in short, dear friends, dear church, engage in mission. Pay whatever cost you have to pay because of your worship of God. Pay these costs with your hopes that others will worship him as well. Worship should be compelling us to pay any and every cost. The reward that mission brings to the glory of God being worshiped, this far outweighs the cost. Worship God, dear friends, by engaging in the mission of God for the glory of God, with the hope that many will believe, with the hope that many will join us in our worship. As I close, as we think about this mission, as we count the cost, let's be reminded that God did not just give us this mission and then just idly, you know, sit back. He didn't do that. God gave us his mission, and he personally invested himself in the mission. He personally got involved in the mission. And this, too, should motivate us. I mean, just think, God is such a missions-minded God that he sent to us his one and only Son, Jesus, the Christ. Just think, Jesus Christ, the one who left all of the comforts of heaven, where he had perfect security, where he dwelled in a perfect relationship with his Heavenly Father. Right? He left that all. Jesus left that all for the mission. Jesus became man. He left it all. He became man. He was born of a virgin. Jesus Christ became flesh so he could come to rescue us. He just got to sit in heaven. He had to come to rescue us. When he came with his entire heart. He was completely committed to the mission of saving sinners like you and me. He was so committed, he did all what the Father asked him to do, which included dying to death on a cruel Roman cross. As Jesus stood in our place as the great blood sacrifice. And his mission, for him to follow the mission of God, involved him shedding his own dear, precious blood that could be, so he could be an intervention for us. So that through his blood, he could turn back God's anger from us. Right? He did not do this half-heartedly. In his life and his death, he fully engaged in the mission. He fully obeyed the Father. And scriptures tell us, because if Jesus faithfully fulfilled the mission of God, God gave him incredible rewards. As God raised Jesus from the dead, and he's placed Jesus at the right hand. Jesus at the right hand of the Father throughout all eternity. This is his reward. Scripture is clear also because of the mission of Jesus Christ that thousands upon thousands, myriads upon myriads, too many to number, will be in worship of him throughout all eternity. There will be sinners like you and I will be worshiping at the feet of King Jesus as we are his reward. In the end, this really should be our great motivation. Just thinking how much Jesus Christ did for you and me. And this ought to compel us to be on mission. His love for us, our love for him, joyfully should push us to engage in the mission of God. In the end, dear friend, as we meet Jesus, whatever slight momentary affliction this mission may cost us, but it will seem so small compared to the eternal weight of glory of being with Jesus. You know, these two young Moravians, when they met Jesus, they would have known how worth it was. This morning, let us leave here on mission. Let us take the message of Jesus Christ, the message of his love, to to the ends of the earth because of our worship of Jesus. Because our worship of Him is driving us to do so. That the Lamb that was slain, He may receive the reward of His suffering. Dear friend, join the mission of God so that the Lamb that was slain may receive the reward of His suffering. Come this morning, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus is calling all men everywhere to count the cost, to follow Him, to leave it all behind for the great reward of being in relationship with Him. This morning, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, let me invite you to take up your cross, to die to self, and to live for Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for Jesus. You know, He left it all for us. God, I pray that you would help us to be like Jesus. That we'd be willing to leave it all behind for the sake of others. God, please help us to be obey, to follow you, to trust in you. We pray that you would use our church to send many to the mission field, to dark and dangerous places. I pray even some here this morning would forsake all for the sake of the mission and leave to a dark and dangerous place. And God, please help us to be on mission here in this city. Help us to be bold in our proclamation. And God, we desire to see more people worship you. So we pray that you would draw sinners to yourself. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.